Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and the open forum continues. The number is 888-318-7884. Open forum is open to anyone, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not. As a matter of fact, we love talking with non-Christians, and we love talking with our non-Catholic Christian brothers and sisters. And any question at all, maybe you want to know about Jesus. Maybe you got a moral question or a Bible question or a saint's question or any of it. It's all welcome. 888-318-7884. Here with us this hour, Tim Staples, world-class apologist, author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, also the author of Nuts and Bolts, A Practical How-To Guide to Apologetics and Evangelism, and just a fantastic speaker. And I always like to say this, my favorite title of all Catholic media, Jimmy Swaggart Made Me a Catholic. Sorry we didn't have the computer ready for you when you came in here, but hello, Tim.
Hey, welcome. I've learned, though, how to actually turn it on.
Well, that is fantastic. That is fantastic.
I feel like I've come a long way.
Every now and then people see Darren run in here at the break and help either you or me with our computer. And it's usually not some high-tech thing that he's fixing. It's usually, where's my browser? So, looking sharp today. What color is that you're wearing? You got any? Is it all red?
We're coming up on the 4th of July, man.
Oh, so you got your red, white, and blue
this
on.
This is my patriotic shirt.
Oh, yeah.
Red, white, and blue.
I just blended them all together into a...
This isn't the British flag, all right? This is the American flag. We're talking about the real flag.
The real flag, yes. Speaking of the British flag... Elizabeth, 75 years as queen. Did you notice this? Did you know this? 75 years as queen.
Wow. That is incredible.
Yeah.
For the poor prince, Prince Charles, he's just been waiting.
She ain't giving it up.
I think she's going to outlive him.
Yeah. She's like, nope.
Nope. That's right.
There are very few things that are stable in the world these days, but Queen Elizabeth is still queen.
Amen.
The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. There's every single line's full, Tim.
Let's do it, man.
I know that's what you always want to do.
Rock
and
roll.
Let's go to Boise. No, you can't go to Boise. There is no Boise. There's someone in Boise who writes to me when I say it that way, and I apologize to Boise, Idaho. Alyssa in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. You're numero uno this hour, Alyssa. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi.
Did I say Boise correctly?
Yes, you did.
Thank you, God. That's the first time.
Because you like to say boys?
I say Boise. I don't know why I say that. I don't know.
Boise. Instead of Boise?
Yeah, Boise.
Yeah, Boise.
Alyssa, you got a question?
Yes, I would like to know what does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God. I don't know what it means.
Okay.
Yes, great question.
Image and likeness being...
Yes. Well, you know, St. Augustine gives a great answer to that. When you look at the narrative in Genesis chapter 1, and of course, that's where the famous line comes from in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that we're creating the image and likeness of God, male and female, he created them. The context is the creation. And when you look, St. Augustine says, look at the nature of the creation. God first creates, of course, the heavens and the earth, the planets, the stars. And finally, he gets to creating the animals. But when Adam looks around at all the animals, he sees, hey, there's nobody here that fits, right? Mm-hmm. So obviously, it's a beautiful story being told to show us of the intimate connection that male and female have. But he says, there's nothing here among all the animals that can be his helpmate. And so God says, I will make you a helpmate. So that's the context. Notice of man being created in the image and likeness of God. So notice the image and likeness then does not, according to St. Augustine, pertain to the body, right? Because all the animals had bodies, right? They are male and they are female. But what is it that distinguishes Eve from all the animals? That's where the image and likeness comes from, and it is in the power of the soul. When God breathed the soul into Adam, that is what made him a living being, right? And so it's the power of the soul that is unique to man. Because remember, all the animals have souls too. And as much as they are alive, what is a soul? Is it Elisa? Is that how you pronounce your name? Are you with me?
Hang on. Are there with us?
Yes.
Elisa?
Is it Elisa?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
Yes, I am.
Okay. Well, Elisa, animals have souls. In as much as they exist as living beings, they have souls. Plants have vegetative souls. Animals have sensitive souls. The soul is simply the vivifying, that which makes something alive, and unifying principle necessary for there to be a living being. But there's something unique about the man, his soul, and Eve, her soul, that separates them from the animals. And that's where you find your answer. It is in the unique rational powers of man. That is the power to know and to will rationally, right? So we have a spiritual nature that has the ability to do things that no other animal can do. For example, Elisa, have you ever noticed there's never any monkeys or dogs in your church worshiping God? You may have some seeing eye dogs, you know, in your church. But if you notice, they're not saying, thank you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, right? Monkeys and dogs are not worshiping God. And they cannot. Why? Because man alone has the power. Now, we get into a little fancy Thomistic language here. To do something, that is to abstract the form of things. We have a spiritual component that allows us to be able to, for example, I can look at Cy Kellett, this particular dude, but I can abstract a spiritual reality that is his nature, his essence, that is manness, right? Cy Kellett can die right now, be burnt to a crisp.
Well, okay, we went far enough.
In fact, Trent Horn was right here earlier trying to do it, but I see he didn't succeed. but yeah, we could destroy Cy Kellett entirely, but manness perdures, right? Because that is a spiritual reality you can't destroy, okay? So man has this spiritual capacity to know the forms of things, these spiritual realities, and that's what empowers us, Elisa, to be able to know God. That's why dogs, cats, birds, and bats aren't worshiping God, because they cannot know God, because God is a purely spiritual reality that transcends the natural order. So in order for us to be able to know it, we have to have this spiritual component that dogs and cats don't. So if you want to know what is it that makes us made in the image and likeness of God, it is our rational, spiritual soul that empowers us to be able to know and love God like animals cannot. Does that make sense, Elisa?
Yes.
There it is. You know, and the reason why I emphasize that it's not the bodies is because you do have a lot of folks who unfortunately think that God actually has a physical body because we're created in his image and likeness. You find that with Mormons, for example. And unfortunately, even some of the TV preachers like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, who has long since died, and others have this unfortunately misguided understanding, heretical indeed, that we being made in the image and likeness of God means God has a body. No, that's impossible, because God is absolutely simple. He cannot be composed of parts. He doesn't have a body and a soul, because if he was composed of parts, that would mean somebody had to compose him. He would not be God, right? That which is composed of parts has to be put together by someone else. And so you don't want to go there, right, Elisa? So we understand that no, image and likeness refers to the spiritual powers of the soul.
And that brings us to the break, Elisa. So thank you so much for getting us started for this hour. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples is our guest, and we will be right back.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
I do listen, and I love EWTN. My mother loved EWTN. It's just a wonderful way, and I thank you for what you're doing, the courage that you have for telling us how it is with Jesus, God, Mary, all of it. We have to get back to something in this country, or we're doomed.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest, seemed to be feeling very well, Tim.
I really do.
Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear it. It's open forum, and so you can ask Tim whatever you like. There is.
Can I share something with you?
Yeah, please do.
Really cool is since I had my stroke 7 months ago, I've not been able to do a lot, and I've told you before, Si, and I've told the folks, it's extremely frustrating when you can't do what you want to do.
Right. Right.
I go and try to write something, and I hit a wall, you know, I get a couple hours in, and bam. I'm doing better, by the way, so I've been doing as much as 4 and even 6 hours in a day, which I'm working toward that 8-hour goal before my brain shuts down and says, you're not doing anything else. You might as well go lay down. All right. But today we did our first Roses Are Catholic video. Now, I don't know if you even know about this, but you're going to be interviewed on it eventually. My daughter, Rose, started a YouTube channel.
I heard about this. But okay, yeah, tell me about it. Okay.
Well, we've shut it down for the last 7 months because it's her and I, and we just talk about whatever she basically picks the topics we're going to talk about. And we have a wonderful little back and forth. So today we did our first one in over 7 months. And it was really cool. It's a YouTube channel. Yeah. Roses Are Catholic. It was really cool because I talked about my stroke, and then she got to share from her perspective.
How cool.
What it was like going through it and what God has spoken to her through this whole 7 months. And it was really cool. But anyway, I'm really excited about us being able to get that back up and running.
Well, if I am ever on it, you've got to give me like time to prepare because I'm not coming unprepared for Rose. She's like,
she's a 13-year-old future nun and she's a dynamo.
Yeah, she is. But all right, very cool. Yeah. Roses Are Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's go to Caitlin.
Let's
in
do it.
Newport, Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube. Hi, Caitlin, got a question for Tim?
Yes, I do.
All right.
How do I discuss the Eucharist to Protestant family members that used to be Catholic but reject the Eucharist now?
Oh, yeah. Caitlin, this is a great question. And you know what I find with those former Catholics? It is so often, I'm not saying all the time, but it is so often that you find there's a little bit of faith left there in the Eucharist. You find it so often. I'm going to tell you a quick story, Caitlin. When I was in the Assemblies of God, I was a youth pastor at an Assembly of God community in Woodbridge, Virginia. And we had about, my goodness, like almost half our congregation were former Catholics. And it goes back to there was a problem at a local Catholic parish, a charismatic parish where people went nuts and ended up a whole bunch of people becoming Assembly of God. But anyway, Caitlin, check this out. One of the elders there, who was a dear friend and a wonderful man, when I started on my way toward the Catholic faith, he was up in arms, you know, and said, Tim, I was Catholic, man. You don't want to go there. And so we started talking. And Caitlin, I couldn't believe it because I started evangelizing him basically, and we were talking about this and that. But when we got to the Eucharist, Caitlin, he told me, and I'm not kidding you, he said, I still believe in the Eucharist. He said, but I believe when Pastor Gary blesses the crackers and grape juice, it's Jesus. And I said, Gary, his name was Gary also, two Garys. I said, Gary, pastor doesn't even believe that. And anyway, that was an open door for me to discuss apostolic succession, the real presence, and so forth. But I found that, yeah, he didn't understand apostolic succession, but he did still believe in the real presence. So I toss that out to you, Caitlin, because you might well be surprised when you talk to ex-Catholics how there's often that little bit of faith floating around back there, and that can be your ally. So what I do, Caitlin, is I ask, especially the fallen away Catholic, but anybody in general, I will ask, how can you not believe in the Eucharist? Right? This is the, and I'll give you a little background to this too, Caitlin. You're getting more background than you wanted, but I'm going to give it to you. That was the take that my buddy, Sergeant Matt Dula, if you don't know Caitlin, he's the fellow that basically went a long way toward leading me into the Catholic faith. And he became my sponsor, in fact, when I came into the church. But that's the way he presented it. It was like, what, you don't believe? How can you not believe in the Eucharist? Because, you know, he approached it like, what else would Jesus have to say to you to get you to believe John chapter 6, verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you, right? And he goes on to say, for my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink, right? He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise him up in the last day. I mean, Jesus says it over and over, every which way but loose. And my buddy would say to me, how can you not believe it? And especially when you consider, Caitlin, that everybody listening to him in John chapter 6 believed he meant what he said.
Right.
Everybody, right? Think about it. There were thousands of people there because they had seen him perform miracles, right? The miracle of the loaves earlier in John chapter 6. You know, that's the context. And now it's the next day where these people are following. And so, you know, they've seen miracles and so forth. And he hits them with this discourse on the Eucharist, right? And so you have all these people and they go, you know, how can, you know, the question in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because everybody there believed when Jesus said, you know, I am the bread come down. I'll just quote verse 51. I am the bread come down from heaven, and the bread that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh, right? Everybody there, because you have this collective response, right? How can this man say he's given us his flesh to eat? They all believed it, right? So what did Jesus respond? In verse 53, he said, oh, no, I didn't really mean that. I'm speaking purely symbolic. No, that's not what he says, Caitlin. He says, truly, truly. He starts his message with truly, truly. Usually end the sentence with amen, right? Because actually, it's a Hebraism here. Amen, amen. That's not even a Hebraism. That's actually a transliteration from the original, most likely Hebrew, amen, amen, I say to you. In other words, so be it, so be it. You got it, you got it. And Cy, remember, these were thousands of people, and they weren't saying it out loud. The scripture says they were saying among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Right. They were murmuring among themselves, and Jesus calls them out on it. Amen, amen. Okay, so you start there, right? And you say, look at this. They all believe it. And many walk away because Jesus repeats it in verse 53, 54, 55, 56, leading up to 61, right? He repeats it over and over again. He doesn't back down on it. And then many, many walk away. And in fact, he then turns to the apostles and says, will you also walk away? And of course, Peter famously says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, right? So anyway, as my buddy said to me, he'd say, Tim, what would Jesus have to say? And look at the context to get you to believe he meant what he said, right? And the only thing I could respond with is to say basically, well, he can't mean that because it's crazy, right? In fact, Matt Dula, Caitlin, actually said this to me. he said, do you believe that God couldn't do that? That Jesus couldn't give us his body, blood, soul, and divinity? And that was a kind of, that took me aback, Caitlin. I said, well, I guess he could, but he wouldn't. That's crazy, right? But you know what, Caitlin? In the process of this conversation, I realized I am siding with the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, because what was their objection? How can this man give us his flesh to eat, right? So these are strong arguments in favor of the real presence. Now, you're going to get pushback. They'll go to verse 63 and say, well, Jesus explains that the words that he has spoken to them are spirit and life, right? He says, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And they'll say, see, Jesus is saying there that the flesh profits nothing. So he didn't really mean you're going to eat his flesh. But did you notice, Caitlin? I just tried to slip one over on you, and often Protestants will do the same thing. Did you notice I said, Jesus said the flesh or my flesh profits nothing? No, he didn't say my flesh profits nothing. He said the flesh profits nothing. And there is a big difference, because Jesus just spent a major part of his discourse talking about how his flesh is our eternal life. So obviously, when he says the flesh profits nothing, he's not saying my flesh profits nothing. He says the flesh. And the flesh is a term that is used in multiple places in the New Testament, not only in the Gospels, for example, in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, right? When Jesus says, you know, could you not wait 1 hour? He says, be careful, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, he says in Mark 14, 38. And you see St. Paul in Romans 8, 1 through 16, over and over, he talks about the flesh as basically the human person apart from God's grace. And he'll say something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, all the way down to chapter 3, verse 1, how the flesh has a particular meaning in the New Testament of that which is lacking. It's lacking the spiritual component, the flesh is lacking. Well, Jesus' flesh wasn't lacking anything, because, of course, his flesh was joined to the spirit and is the source of our eternal life. So at any rate, that's just a little bit of a warning for you, because that's where your Protestant friend is going to go. But what I would do from there, and you're reminding me, Caitlin, of conversations with my buddy Matt Dool all those years ago, because, you know, when I said I guess he could, but he just wouldn't, right? He says, okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, because St. Paul seems to think that he did.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And that's where you want to go, Caitlin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, listen to this. The cup which we bless, is it not a partaking in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a partaking in, or literally it's koinonia in Greek, a participation in the body of Christ? Oh my goodness. Once again, my buddy says to me, what would St. Paul have to say to get you to believe that the Eucharist is our participation, our partaking in the body and blood of the Lord? So that'll get you started, Caitlin. But I'll tell you what else I'd like to do. If you don't mind, Caitlin, I'd like to send you a copy of a CD set, and we can give it to you in whatever form you'd like. We've got digital, we've got CDs. It's called Living Bread, and it's 4 hours of teaching where I take you through these texts and more.
Caitlin, you just hang on. We'll get an address, and we'll send that out to you. Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum. Your call's very, very welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Tim, we got the big conference coming up.
Yeah.
In September. You're going to be there. You're going to talk about the Eucharist.
I sure am. I got a little surprise for the folks who come. And I will guarantee, folks, if you have not been to a conference, you need to be there. And if you have, well, then I know you're going to be there, because you know how good they are. But the bottom line, folks, we've got a lot of openings, don't we?
Yeah, we do. Sure. Yeah, we there's do. Still plenty of openings.
So,
yeah.
Folks, we want to see 1,000 folks there this year. But I'll guarantee you, it is such a blessed weekend. I mean, you've got talks. Of course, I'll be speaking. All the apologists here. We've got some of the best speakers literally in the Catholic world that come every year to this conference. And you know what? Not only do you hear awesome talks, but you get to fellowship with. We'll sit down with you. You get Q&A sessions. You'll be able to talk to us. That's my favorite part of the conference, is meeting the folks. I want to meet you there, so get a ticket.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use the promo code EARLY and save $50 on your ticket right now. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Why did he call them, and what did he intend for them to do? Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Unworried.
Is stress getting the best of you? Let us help you calm down and reclaim your peace.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest this hour, and it's open forum. And something that I have neglected to do in recent months is I do like to check in with the folks who watch the show on Facebook and the folks who watch the show on YouTube. But the computers haven't been very friendly to me trying to do that recently. But I have been hanging out, Tim, with the folks on YouTube today a little bit while we're doing the show here. And I got this question from All Geography One Gaming, because you get to make up your own name on YouTube. So the name is All Geography One Gaming. I'm currently contemplating transition surgery to help get rid of self-harming urges. Mm. I would really appreciate knowing and trusting in the solidity of church teaching on this.
Yes.
In spite of the changes perceived in response to LGBTQ issues.
Right, right. Oh, man, I really appreciate you writing in a question like this. It's a very important question. But understand that as Catholic Christians, we believe in the inspiration of sacred scripture. We believe, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches in section 2331, that God created, and I'm going to quote to you here, this is official church teaching, God created the human race in his own image. God inscribed in the humanity of man and woman the vocation and thus the capacity and responsibility of love and communion. It's a beautiful little text there, and it points out a couple of things that are extremely important. Number one, that God is the creator. He created us as male and female. And in today's society, today's world that has, to a great extent, rejected God, rejected the reality of God as creator, and we've really, and I'm not saying this is you, my friend, but have really been reduced to a state of relativism and a relativistic thinking that we have never seen before in the history of the world.
Right, right.
And the level of confusion that has resulted is truly tragic. You know, I mean, we have people today. Now, I'm getting off topic just a little bit, but follow me on this. I mean, we have people today who believe, and remember, there are all sorts of the body identification syndromes or disorders that men and women find themselves falling into. I mean, we have anorexia. You know, Karen Carpenter, my favorite female singer of all time. Oh my gosh, I loved that woman and her voice.
Don't you remember you told me you love me, baby? That was Karen Carpenter.
Yes.
Oh, sorry. I wasn't talking to you, Tim.
I was like, okay, sigh. No, yes. I mean, what a beautiful voice. She was destroyed by anorexia. And these are people who honestly think they're fat, but they're skinny and they're actually dying. See, this is a kind of body identification sort of disorder, right? And we have people that have real gender dysphoria as well. They think they're the biology says they're a man, but they think they are a woman. And there are all sorts of disorders like this. But here's the key. The church approaches all of these disorders with a loving hand that says, we want to help you to come to know and appreciate what God has created you to be. Right? We have people who think that they are actually amputees or they are in a body that looks like yours and mine, but they think that they're actually amputees and they want to be mutilated. I read and saw a case of a man who was in a wheelchair, even though his legs worked, waiting until he could actually get his legs cut off, right?
Oh, man.
This is someone who really believes that he should not have legs. Now, in all of these cases, what the church says is, look, we want to help people. It doesn't matter the disorder that they're facing. They are indeed created in the image and likeness of God. They are, or he is male, she is female. They are male and female. He created them. And so the church approaches this from a pastoral perspective to help folks to come to appreciate who they are in God. So you are a child of God, created as the Catechism says here, quoting Genesis 1:27, in his image and likeness. Now, see, the problem with our culture today is we've fallen into such a level of relativism that the culture, instead of reaching out to help you, and my brother, we want to help you at Catholic Answers to realize who you are as a child of God, created in the image and likeness of God. But we have a culture that has fallen so far down into a relativism that they actually encourage people. I have seen them. I've read them online. I've actually talked to some in person who they would encourage that person to have his legs cut off.
Yeah.
This is real. And people will go through and mutilate themselves, or they will encourage them. Well, if this is what you believe, then you have to follow your bliss. Act on that which you believe rather than understanding, no, there's an objective created order. There is a God who created this order, who loves us. And by getting in tune, in touch with that created order, we can line ourselves rightly with the God of all creation. And that same God of all creation, as you know, my brother, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God himself became man, suffered and died for our sins so that we could be healed and so that we could live with God forever, but not just live with God forever, and of course, that's everything, but also begin to live that life now by living in conformity with his plan for us. So I hope that's a beginning for you, my friend. I would encourage you as well, when you have self-harming issues, go to your local Catholic parish. If you're Catholic, talk to a priest, right? Find good spiritual counsel. Go to and get psychiatric or psychological help as well. Because look, we all fall from time to time into all sorts of despair. We all go through it. It's called the cross, my friend. And at times, we want to do all sorts of things that are not helpful for us. Get help, my friend. You have the body of Christ here in the Catholic Church that loves you and wants to help you. And there are priests who want to help you, and there are medical professionals as well.
Thank you very much. I won't try to say the name again because it was a long one, but thank you very much for the question on YouTube. And thanks to everybody who joins us on YouTube. I'll try to do better about checking in and getting questions over there. Next call comes from John Paul in Tucson, Arizona, listening on the Catholic Answers app. John Paul, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. And I want to thank you guys for everything you do at Catholic Answers.
Thank you, John Paul.
I've been dialoguing with a Protestant and they're Oneness Pentecostals.
Oh, yes.
I believe.
Yes.
So they believe God is one person. And I was wondering if there is any like biblical evidence for the members of the Trinity being distinct.
Sure, absolutely. And I want to recommend a book to you as well. In fact, his name is McNeil. I can't think of his first name now, and I've known him for 20 years. But he, a fellow who was a former Oneness Pentecostal, he was raised in the Oneness Pentecostal. He later became Assembly of God, and he's now a Catholic priest. His last name is McNeil, and he wrote a book for us called All in the Name. I want to send that out to you, my friend. It is outstanding. He gives a little bit of a history behind the Oneness movement and leads you into an excellent theological exposition showing how the Oneness theology fails. But to answer your question, John's gospel, I mean, we could go all over the Bible here, but John's gospel is such a good antidote. And let's start right from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice, in the beginning was, right? This is extremely important because the verb here to be is in what's called the imperfect tense, which means a past ongoing reality. So notice, in the beginning was the Word, meaning it was in the beginning, the Word was already in an ongoing existence, okay? But yet, in the beginning was the Word was then with God, para theu, with God. That's two persons alongside one another. This is a preposition. That means before there was a creation. Is this cool?
Yeah.
Before there was a creation, there was God and there was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, two distinct persons, right? And the Word was God. And then we go down a little bit farther to verse 14 and we see, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of God. So notice, he, the Word, person, distinct from God, and we believe here is God the Father. But don't stop there. I mean, this is a great place to start, my friend. And when you get the book All in the Name, Mark is his first name. And Mark, if you're watching, I'm sorry, buddy. I had a stroke 7 months ago, so give me, you know, cut me some husk, all right? But anyway, Mark McNeil, he is a brilliant theologian and philosopher, and we're going to send that book. But here, now you keep moving forward, and we're going to go to John chapter 17, because this is that same Word made flesh, And we go to John chapter 17, verse 3, and catch this. He's praying to the Father, the Word made flesh that we already saw as a distinct person, right, from God, and we believe it's the Father. Well, guess what? In John 17, 3, Jesus confirms it is the Father to whom John's gospel is referring to, because catch this, my friend. John 17, 3, Jesus prays, Father, glorify thou with me. Same preposition, para, that we saw in John 1. This distinguishes persons, right? Glorify thou me with the glory I, first person here, I had with thee before the world was. So notice here, Jesus further clarifies, as does John, who's writing this gospel, that we're talking about two distinct persons who exist from all eternity alongside one another, and yet they are the one God. Another verse from John, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. This explains how you can have two distinct persons, but in existence from all eternity, because they have the same nature. I and the Father are one. Doesn't mean the same person to my oneness friends. We've already seen that. No, they are distinct persons, but they are one in as much as they have the same nature. And then from there, my friend, and I know this is a lot to take when you get the book, believe me, you are going to love it. But you also want to go to John 16, verse 7, John 16, 13, and John 15, 26. These are three texts, and I'll just quote one of them here for lack of time. Jesus says in John 16, verse 7, it is better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, then the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you, right? And go down to verse 13. There I go. I said I was only going to do the one, but we're going to do the other one. And he will lead you into all truth. Notice a different, distinct person. And I'll tell you what, bro. When you get the book we send you, you're going to get all kind of verses as well in the epistles, in Hebrews, in 1 Corinthians, where the Holy Spirit is distinctly presented as the one God as well. Now, this is just a kind of a to wet your whistle here, but all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are revealed to be distinct persons that all have the same nature, and that is God. I'll leave you with one last one for the Holy Spirit, and that's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. In Hebrews 10, the scripture says, the Holy Spirit spoke and said, and then when you see the quote, I believe it's from Isaiah, he speaks in the first person as Almighty God. So that's just one. There are many, many more texts, Hebrews 3:12, 1 Corinthians, and others. So you're going to have a lot of fun, my friend, when we send you this book. And trust me, my friend, I've seen many oneness folks come over the years, and they make the best Catholics.
John Paul, thanks very much. We got to take our break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
You don't have to go about becoming Catholic in the most obnoxious way possible. You can aim at the least obnoxious way possible. You have to say, I love you, and I want to do everything possible to make your life pleasant and easy and wonderful. But you have to understand that if I don't follow my conscience, then I'm not going to be a good husband and father. In order for me to love you rightly, I have to love God first.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, Tim Staples. Our guests, every single line full, lots of work to do. That means it's open forum. So a whole bunch of interesting questions to come up.
Amen.
And we'll head over to Hastings, Michigan. Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. You are next, Aaron. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. I appreciate you guys taking my call.
Yeah.
I've actually been struggling with my Catholic identity.
Mm-hmm.
I've actually even been going to a Southern Baptist church.
Okay.
How would I go about just, I want to try to get back into the Catholic Church.
Right.
And just leave the Protestant Church behind.
Right.
Because like Flannery O'Connor said, with the Eucharist,
yes.
If it's just simple, to hell with it.
Right. But it's not just a symbol, is it?
That's right. That's right. Well, thanks again. This is just wonderful calls this week, and yours is absolutely awesome. You know, as a convert myself, you're talking to a guy who was raised Southern Baptist, and I know how attractive the Southern Baptist ecclesial community is. I mean, they have some of the most dynamic preachers. Charles Stanley, oh my goodness, I used to love listening, still do.
Mm-hmm.
He's about 900 years old, he's still alive, you know, he's a wonderful teacher, and there's so much good there. But here's the bottom line, what I discovered, my friend, maybe you need to rediscover what I discovered in this sense. I was asked a question by a Catholic 35 years ago, Tim, what would you have been in, oh, let's say, 1450, right? Now, you're a Protestant now. You're Assemblies of God. But what would you have been in 1450? Have you ever thought about that? And I said, well, I would be the same, you know, belief. And he said, well, how would you? Because it didn't exist. There was no such thing as Protestantism, and certainly not the many splits that came from Protestantism. As you know, the Baptists came 100 years after the Reformation. They split off in roughly 1689, you know, the famous London Baptist Profession of Faith, right? Well, that really did make me think, because if you think about it, in 1450, basically all you had some few heretical sects floating around, but basically you had the Orthodox and you had Catholics. Well, then, if I was going to be Orthodox, well, what would I have been in 0950? Because Orthodoxy didn't exist. Because that split didn't happen until 1054. And on back you go. And ultimately what I got to is there was a church established by Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And I found, as an historical fact, that is the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And every other church or ecclesial community, as we call those who don't have the Eucharist, every one of them can be traced back to a man or men who split off from those who came before. And from what I came to see is nobody has the power or the authority to start a church except Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ established the Catholic Church 2,000 years ago. That was a huge first step for me. I had to deal with a lot of individual doctrines and stuff, the Eucharist, and you name it. But it just made sense to me, and I'd like to get your take on this. It just made sense to me that Jesus would not come down from heaven, die on the cross, and give us a book as the foundation of our faith, knowing that it would result. I mean, think about the Protestant Reformation. In just 500 years, you have literally tens of thousands of denominations all splitting off either from the Catholic Church in the beginning or from the other Protestant denominations. Is that what Jesus established? I found absolutely not. And then you go back into the early church and you see, yeah, we had one church in the book of Acts with Peter at the helm, Peter and the apostles. And we see what I like to call Acts 29, right? There's 28 chapters of Acts, beginning 29, right? With the death of the apostles, we have as an historical fact, the church continued on You know, we have the succession lists of the popes that all that go all the way back to Peter. And these were the kind of the arguments used by some of the greatest minds in the early church, like in the second century, Saint Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. And Saint Irenaeus, in his great work called Against Heresies, in Book 3, Chapter 3, Paragraphs 1 through 3, he says all other churches must agree with this church, that is the Church of Rome, because of its special place of preeminence. And he lists all the bishops of Rome all the way back to Peter. And he says, and I quote, "This is the standard whereby the apostolic tradition and the preaching of the truth comes down even to us." Man, that was a huge component for me, brother, in discovering my Catholic identity. What do you think about that?
That is actually a big help. I never even thought of that.
Fantastic.
Wonderful, Aaron.
Well, brother, I want to send you a book, all right? It's by our own Trent Horn. It's called Why We're Catholic. It is outstanding. It's a simple read, but it is packed full of information like you just heard from me.
Hang on the line, Aaron. We'll send you that book. I want to get as many on as I can because the lines have continued full. Rich in Akron, Ohio, you're next, watching on YouTube. Rich, go ahead quick, if you can, with your question.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call. I love you guys. You've been a huge help in my growing in the faith. I just became a Catholic this year. I shared the fact that I was becoming Catholic this year with my children, and I was confirmed in Easter. My daughter and my son-in-law were, rather upset about it. But they're Christadelphian.
Oh, boy,
oh right? Okay.
So it's a very small cult.
Yes.
They have some very, it's the same old rehashing of Gnosticism and,
yes,
hey, I believe this and that, and it's opposite of the church and stuff. So I would just love any kind of advice you could get, because I'm meeting them this weekend on Sunday to defend my faith and my decision to become Catholic. So if you have any advice on how I can defend my faith to them, that'd be awesome. Thank
you. Absolutely, brother. I think that one very effective way is similar to what I just used with our last caller, because the Christadelphians, as I'm sure you already know, they are a non-Christian group. They deny the Trinity. They deny the divinity of Christ. But I think one area where we can sort of agree with them is there is an inherent desire among Christadelphians to get back to what is it that the early church taught. Right? And so they are historically very anti-Catholic and anti-religion, anti-Protestant as well, Protestant as coming from Catholicism, but they have that desire to get back to the early church, right? So the key is come ready to defend the divinity of Christ, the Trinity, absolutely, and that is easily doable in the New Testament, because remember, they claim the New Testament denies this, teaches Jesus is just a man, okay? But also come armed and ready, forgive me for using, but we are the church militant, aren't we,
Si? Yeah, come ready with...
But come armed and ready with historical arguments. The fathers of the church are very effective with Christadelphians because of that belief. Now, when they talk about the early church, of course, they're talking about the book of Acts. We want to get back to the book of Acts, but I find it to be very effective to say, what about the disciples of the folks in the book of Acts? Right? Let's look at Clement, who's mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, or Linus, who's mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right? You start pulling those names, and you can make the early church come alive for them and start to show them how it's actually Catholic.
Rich, thanks very, very much. Appreciate the call. God bless you. I'd love to hear from you again. Matt, I'd love to hear how that conversation goes, because in my time here, that's the first Christadelphian question that we've had. So and also, you just came into the church. So call back sometime if you're willing, Rich. But we got to go. Tim Staples, thanks.
Great to be with you, brother.
I'm glad to see you ending the hour feeling good.
Amen.
Good and strong. All right. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.